I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but one of the fastest growing and expanding industries in the United States today is the self-storage industry, mini storage as we often think of it. It is primarily something that is unique, not alone, but unique in the United States in its expansion. Industry experts indicate that they often refer to the four D's of life as being the reason that so many are making use of this, and that would be death and divorce and downsizing and dislocation. That last one is a very significant one because we live in such a mobile society, and I think many of you know in particular in this community, because of a heightened population of people in military service, that a lot of people come in and are here for a while and have to wait and have to store things until they move again or until they can get back. And so it's something that's incredibly common in our own area. But something I was really fascinated to read was that as of 2018, this year, there are over 52,000 self-storage facilities in the United States, covering 2.3 billion square feet of available self-storage in America. And that is so significant that that is three times the size of Manhattan Island. That's incredible, isn't it? That just gives you a little bit of perspective of why this is something that is of such significance and consequence in our world today. The industry's worth $32 billion. Now, interestingly enough, this has really been a phenomenon that has unfolded since about the early 1960s. I read that it all started in Texas, and I couldn't help but smile. They have a lot of stuff in Texas, and everything's bigger in Texas, so they need bigger places to put things, and I found that interesting. But there is some evidence that even in the ancient world in China, that there may have been some use of self-storage facilities. But by and large, this has really happened since the 60s forward, and of course, it is not only in the United States, but is going around the world as well. But today, I want us to go to the Middle East, and I want us to meet what I call a self-storage addict from the first century. And so I want you to open your Bible with me to the Gospel of Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament, Luke chapter 12. And we're going to continue our series today on the parables of Jesus that we're calling, Did You Hear That? And let me just take one moment as you are here and as you're looking at the scripture to just welcome those who are joining us through our War and a Way of Life television broadcast today. We're so thankful for you, grateful to have the privilege of having you join us, though we would wish you could be here in this room or in one of the multiple gatherings that happen on this campus. But we want you to know we're grateful you're here. You know, I hear on a regular basis that there are people, even especially among shut-ins, now listen to this, who get up on Sunday morning, who get dressed, and to go to the common rooms and the common areas in the places where they live to simply sit down and share church and have church by watching our broadcast. Isn't that a sweet thought that there are people who are here? So would you help me, those of you who are here, to just welcome those who are joining us wherever they may be today. But I'm especially thankful for this part of our ministry and God's grace and blessing in it. So let's go now to Luke chapter 12, and I want us to pick up our reading together here as we have the opportunity down in verse 13, and we'll see what happens. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, that is to Jesus. So we're just jumping into an interruption. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, this is what Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Would you read that one scripture out loud with me? Let's read that out loud together, verse 15. What did Jesus say to this man? Look at what he said. He said to him, read it aloud, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist and the abundance of his possessions. I want to be sure that you mark that in your Bible today and that you mark that in your mind and heart today, because that really is the foundation of what we need to get and that we need to get away with when we leave here this morning. Now, Jesus had been among a large crowd of people. If you go back to the first verse of this 12th chapter, it says there were thousands of people who had gathered together. I mean, literally, just people from everywhere had come. They had heard that Jesus was near, and they had gathered around, and they were pressing and wanting to hear what he was saying and what he was doing. I mean, it really was an amazing thing. And Jesus had been talking to them about two things. He had been talking to them about fear and the things that people fear in life. And then he had been talking to them about faith and what they believe and what they confess and what real religion looks like, if you will. And so as Jesus was talking to them about fear and about faith, right in the middle of this, someone used this open forum, this discussion, to throw a question to Jesus, trying to get him to rule in the court of public opinion. Jesus was believed to be a teacher, and it was the common practice of the rabbis of that day, whenever they would gather a crowd and when they would speak or when they would teach, to have people ask questions, and they would respond by interpreting the law. In fact, if you read back even as far as the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 18, you will remember that Moses, after he led the people of Israel out of Egypt, that something that he would do every day is that he would sit in a place and people would bring him all of their different issues and he would judge between the people. And Moses was becoming so tired and fatigued that his father-in-law, Jethro, said to him, "Moses, what you're doing isn't good. You can't just be here all day long listening to people's problems and trying to resolve all their issues and acting like a judge." And so that's a practice that goes way back into the kind of the culture and the background of the Old Testament. But having seen that, Jesus is here, Jesus is teaching, and somebody brings a question and says, "Hey, I've got an issue of justice. I've had an injustice in my life. I'm not getting what I'm entitled to. I've been overlooked, and my brother has received an inheritance, and he has not given me my portion. I am entitled to more." And isn't it interesting that it was over an inheritance? How many times have you heard of families squabbling, fighting over inheritance? I mean, that's a common thing even in our day, isn't it? I mean, we can relate to this. This isn't something that's kind of back there in the ancient world and we don't understand it. I mean, commonly today, we hear people talk about all of the issues of estates and what's going on. That's one of the reasons as a church we're offering some estate planning, trying to help you to be prepared and help you to think through in advance. That's an important thing for us spiritually and financially and every other way. But I say that to say that as we're here, this guy brings this issue to Jesus and he simply says, "I'm entitled to more." And Jesus says, "Why are you asking me? Why did you come and ask me this? I'm not a lawyer." In fact, what Jesus is about to show them and tell them in the remaining portion of this passage is not that he was a lawyer, a justice Jesus who came to be at the forefront of everybody's just cause, but instead, he is the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Savior Jesus, and he didn't come in order to try to execute the law. He came to redeem us from the condemnation of life and the law without God, in order that we might be brought back into a relationship with the Father who made us to know Him, and in order that we might receive and enjoy the spiritual inheritance that is made possible through His work on the cross for us. And that's exactly what Jesus is about to show them here in this place and in this moment. He came to restore our design and to reclaim God's purpose. And the problem in life is that we look so often to find security and significance and satisfaction in the things that we have, in the things that we hold, in the things that we store, in the things that we keep. And what we really need is a security that comes from a relationship with the Father, knowing God and experiencing Him. So what we get here, back again in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, is that we get an incredible, profound statement with far-reaching implications for us today. And it's that single soul statement that we read, Luke 12, verse 15. This is almost Jesus teaching in a tweetable fashion. 128 characters, I counted them. And the 128 characters say this: take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? The problem is we all know it, don't we? I mean, don't we all say that? Don't we all say that we know that and we understand that? But the truth is, so much of our life is defined by the things that we possess. The abundance of things that we have, our identity, our security, our sense of opportunity in life, what we get to go, what we do, our sense of happiness. And so what many of us struggle with is the constant churning inwardly of wanting something, wanting more. I want, I want, I want, I want. James tells us in the book of James chapter 4 that this is the reason we have so much brokenness and so much division in our world. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have? It's just you're always wanting something. And we all struggle with the fact that we think that acquisitions make for an abundant life. And it's not just money. It's always something that we don't have. Eve coveted the forbidden fruit in the garden because she wanted to be like God. And Lot's wife coveted Sodom, and Achan coveted spoils of war and took forbidden items and hid them in his tent. And David coveted Bathsheba. And all of this covetousness, it's what seems to just create so much inward craving and yet so much outward corruption. Covetousness. It's a secret sin. It's a covert operation that goes on inside of you and inside of me. And we think that we are entitled to something else in life, and we think that whatever it is, if we get it, will bring security and significance and satisfaction. And so we covet. St. Francis of Assisi once said this: men have confessed to me every known sin but that of covetousness. It's amazing how easy it is for us to cover and hide and divert this. But Jesus made it clear. He provided a sermon and a sentence. And what was the sermon in the sentence that Jesus gave us? One sermon, one sentence. Let's read it one more time. Say it aloud with me. Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So that's what this all opens with. A man interrupts Jesus. Jesus responds to him. Jesus gives this incredible statement, this sermon in a sentence that you and I really could just meditate on all week this week. I hope you will commit this verse to memory in your mind, your heart, and let it be a reminder to you when you feel that desire rising, that entitlement lifting in you that says, I deserve more, that you would remember these words of Jesus. But just to help us really remember it, he gives us a story, and it is a story with grave consequence. It's a story, but it's not a lighthearted, flippant story. It's a serious story with a serious outcome. And that story is what we read about again. Let's go back now and begin reading at verse 16 in Luke chapter 12. It says that after he made that statement about a man's life not consisting of the abundance of his possessions, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I don't have anywhere to put this stuff, right? I mean, isn't that what so often drives us to a storage unit? What am I going to do? Because I don't have anywhere to put this stuff. Where am I going to put all this stuff? I got to do something with all this stuff. And so he says, I don't have anywhere to put my stuff. And so then he begins to think. He says, I know what I will do. I'm going to tear down the barns that I already have, and I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to get it such that I can use what I've had, but I'm going to add more to it so I can put more stuff in more places. And he says, and there I will store my grain and my goods. You have to remember that in that day, one of the most precious things to have and to store was grain, because it ensured that you had food and that you could profit from providing that food for others in a place of need. And so this guy has got so much coming in, so much that is kind of under his umbrella, that he's trying to figure out how he can just manage it all. And so that's why I'm saying he's like a self-storage addict. He's like, I got to have this and I got to have that, and we're going to put a building here and we're going to put a building there. And he's going through this whole process. And I will say to my soul, look at verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. I'm going to get all this stuff and I'm going to put it in places to hold it, and then I'm just going to enjoy my life. Basically, early retirement, abundant income. That's what he's thinking. And he said, I will do this. But then look in verse 20. But God said to him. That's not a good thing. When you say everything you know to say, and then God says something, let's get ready to hear what God said to him. And what did God say? What was the word that is used? Say it with me. Fool. Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself. And listen to this last phrase. And is not rich toward God. Lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, let me just be sure, parenthetically, to say I'm not in any way impugning the use of self-storage or mini-storage or trying to hurt anybody's business. And if you have one of these and need it, that's great. Okay, let me just get that off the table today. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is a phenomenon that has become so common for us is many times reflective of a mentality and an idea that somehow our identity, our security, our significance, our satisfaction all just has to do with how much stuff we have and accumulate and hold on to and hoard. And in the Western world in particular, we have a very hoarding mindset. And it's amazing how much this tends to dominate us. But the issue in this man's life was that instead of really being secure, he was incredibly insecure because he was wasting his life. He was wasting himself because he was rich toward the world, but he was poor toward God. And note the key phrase that is used here. He thought to himself. Do you see that? It says that as he was looking at all that was happening, he said, this is what I'm going to do. He thought to himself. And then notice how many times he references himself. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. I, me, my, mine. It's the whole mindset of this guy's life. And at the end of the day, what he has done is that all of his life consists of his possessions. And all of his life is based on what so many of us build our lives on. It's the if-then or the if-when thinking. If I just get this, if I just had that, then I'm going to be happy. Then I'm going to be secure. Then I'm going to be fulfilled. And I just want to tell you right now, if you are not satisfied in your life with knowing Christ today, you're not ever going to be fulfilled by anything else that you achieve or obtain in life. Because ultimately, nothing in this world can fill the God-shaped vacuum that's inside of you. Now, one of the most important things I think that I need to say to us today is a word of both warning and instruction, is that many people read this parable and completely misinterpret it by saying that what the Bible is teaching and what Jesus was saying is that ambition is wrong and bad. That any form of ambition where I want to get something or I want to make a profit, or that all of that's bad, and that Jesus was a big proponent of passivity and not aggression in life. But I want you to know, I don't think the Bible teaches that anywhere. I think that would be a complete aberration to make that kind of a statement. Solomon in the Proverbs wrote this and said this in Proverbs 14:23, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty." You have to work. And working is a good thing. And the result of working, I mean, why do you work? Because you want to get a paycheck, you want to make earnings, and there's nothing wrong with living and working and making money. So let's not just immediately assume that what's wrong is that this guy had ambition. I would say to you that probably the most ambitious man in the New Testament is a man by the name of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Paul had an ambition to be a great man in his faith, in his religion, but his religion was all focused on persecuting and destroying and killing Christians until the day that he met Jesus. And then all of that ambition and all of that zeal and all of that energy in his life ultimately required him to be a tent maker, where he literally supported himself and preached the gospel. But at the same time, what Paul did do is that Paul began to put all of the drive and the passion of his life towards serving the Lord and honoring the Lord. And that was the difference. Paul wanted to be rich toward God, and this guy just wanted to be rich for himself. How do I know all that? Well, just read Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He said, "But whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." That word count is an accounting term. If you put it on a ledger, I take everything that I had gained and acquired before Christ and I put it in the loss column, and I put Jesus in the win column, I put Jesus in the gain column, and everything now is about gaining for Christ. And then he says it again down in verse 12. "Not that I've already obtained this or already been perfect, but I press on to make it my own because of Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have made it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's not the heart of a passive man. That's the heart of a passionate man. Of a man who was aggressive, of a man who was real and raw and rugged and ambition to pursue Christ. And if God has given you the ability as a businessman, as a businesswoman, as a person to have knowledge and skill where you can both invest and benefit others and you can profit and use that profit for the glory of God, then do it. And bless the kingdom of God and the mission of Christ. But just don't make it about eating and drinking and being merry and saying, just enjoy your life. I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy your life. Enjoy your life. Be grateful for what God has given you. But the problem with this man and the problem with us is that too often the story is one that has the grave consequence: rich toward possessions, poor towards God. God's goal for your life is not passivity. It is intensity driven toward the things of God and not the goods and the gains of the world. The problem with this guy was that his whole purpose was about acquisition of the created things rather than awareness and commitment to the Creator. He worshiped the idols of man's hands. He worshiped his work. He worshiped his wealth. He didn't worship God. And anything that takes the place of God in our lives is ultimately nothing more than idolatry, but it is also incredible ignorance. And that's why God said to him, "Fool!" Have you ever used the phrase, "fooled me"? You ever said that? "Fooled me." Do you know what that means? It means being deceived. It means being gullible. It means being tricked. And the issue in this man's life was that he focused on how many self-storage units he would need, but failed to think about how much greater his need was for the shelter of God in his life. And the result of that was catastrophic. He traded off his faith for financial prosperity. He traded off eternal security for temporary acquisition. He traded off his identity for idolatry. Trade-offs. And the biggest thing that you're going to do this week in your life is you're going to make trade-offs. You're going to make trade-offs of your time. You're going to make trade-offs of your energy. You're going to make trade-offs of your ambition. You're going to make trade-offs of your affection. And I simply want to ask you, when the trades are made at the end of the week and at the end of the day, are you trading to be rich toward God, or are you trading for things that can be gone just like that? There's an old Spanish proverb that says, there are no pockets in a shroud. I guess our modern phrase is, there are no U-Haul trailers behind hearses. And yet, like this man, we tend to think that what we need is more. We tend to feel that we're somewhat invincible. We get arrogant about thinking that we deserve more than what we have. And we let all of life ultimately be driven to be rich toward self and not rich toward God. I'm always amazed, you know, in the course of many weeks, it's not uncommon for me to have people, when I preach and teach, say, Pastor, I don't know how you knew what I was thinking, but you spoke directly to me today. Well, you know, something that happens to me is when I'm studying, I come across things that immediately I can't help but say, Lord, did you just put that in my path for this message this week? It's amazing. I read this article this week, August the 17th. Here's what it says: live lavishly, go out extravagantly. For many of the rich and powerful, funerals are becoming the final opportunity to flaunt the immensity of their wealth. Competing with weddings and birthdays as a rite of passage worthy of a small fortune. They're choosing to be laid to rest in $60,000 gold-plated coffins and ferried by horse-drawn funeral carriages or Rolls-Royce hearses. Some of them even flying friends and relatives to exotic locations for destination funerals. Some are being serenaded by gospel choirs in great halls amid a sea of their favorite flowers flown in by private jets. Others are flying loved ones abroad to watch their body be pushed out to sea like Viking warriors and the boat set ablaze. Custom-made Rolls-Royce Phantom 7 hearses or a fleet of 25 Rolls-Royce sedans are owned by a UK company who are sought after internationally to provide the procession in Rolls-Royce fashion. They all want to make the statement, ride it in life, ride it in death. I continue to read about all of the things that were going on. A crypt beneath New York's Basilica of St. Patrick's Old Cathedral is now available for $7 million. This isn't just any crypt. It's one of the last full-body burial spots in Manhattan's and can hold 9 casket or 10 cremated remains. To spend eternity in gold-plated casket in the catacombs below a 200-year-old church could just be the zenith of a life well lived. Can I just say to you, I don't care how you go out. I don't care what they put you in. I don't care what they drive you with. I don't care what they do with your body. At the end of the day, if you are rich in this life and you are not rich toward God, you are a fool. You're a fool. And the tragedy is that there are many rich fools in this world today. And the sadder thing is that there are many more who think if they could be like them, that their life would be better. That's really the tragedy that's here. So Jesus takes all of this moment where he deals with this dispute with the guy and his brother, and Jesus says, I'm not a lawyer. I came to be the Redeemer who's going to redeem your life for the purpose of God. And let me tell you a story about what happens to people who simply seem to think that their life is going to get better just because they have more. And then he brings it all down, and we kind of pick up our reading now down in verses 22 and following of Luke 12. And as we do, what we end up seeing in this portion of Scripture is that Jesus gives us a summary a summary of things that really do bring security in life, and with that, satisfaction too. What is it that really does bring security in your life and satisfaction? Is it the things that you have, the things that you get? Let's read Luke chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will put on it, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing." This may sound familiar. This is obviously a reference to the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't have the context here to know if this is actually Luke recording and repeating something else that was a part of the Sermon on the Mount, or whether or not Jesus just repeated it again. I mean, any good teacher reinforces things that he said once a second time. And so Jesus is making the point, for the life is more than food and the body more than clothing. And he begins to point that out. It's the more than, that life does not consist of these. It's a powerful appeal for us to get on the right side of our possessions. And so if we're going to get on the right side of possessions, what is the wisdom that we need regarding prosperity and security and eternity? Well, let's pick up our reading in verse 27. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Solomon was one of the wealthiest men that ever lived in the ancient world. Nobody lived life at a higher level than Solomon. And yet Jesus said, Solomon couldn't compare with the beauty of the fields and the flowers that God has made. He said, "But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, or be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thieves approach and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is," what does the last phrase say? "There your what? Your heart will be also." This is what Jesus was always interested in. Not all the logistical debates of the law in the head, but the personal concerns of life from the heart. And Jesus knew there was a heart issue with the man who had asked the question. There was a heart issue with the man who was into the self-storage units. And Jesus knows that there's an issue with our hearts. And so in order to help us to have wisdom regarding prosperity and security and eternity, let me just wrap this message up by offering four very important applications, statements of action and reflection for you and me. Number one, I believe that Jesus is saying we need to repent of the idolatrous practice of covetousness. We need to repent of the idolatrous practice of covetousness. When Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith," he was saying there's a scandal in your life toward God. And the scandal is that you think that if you, like this man, just simply were making decisions about how to put what you get somewhere else and to get more, that your life would be more. And Jesus said, no, the problem is there is an internal cavern inside of you that is never going to be fulfilled by that. And all of the craving and all of the covetousness and all of the competitiveness and all of the things that you think are going to satisfy are amply going to prove to be false and empty idols. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul said, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry." And I believe there's a huge exposure for us today as we read this and as we pray over this passage to say, "Oh God, search my heart. Try my thoughts. God, cleanse my ways. Lord, help me to not to worship possessions, but the provider of those possessions." Secondly, I believe there's a challenge in this passage to rejoice in what God has given you. Rejoice in what God has given you. You say, "Well, I'm not rich." Is that true? You say, well, I'm not rich. I've never had to really worry about a self-storage unit or extra money in the bank. I frankly live from week to week, from month to month. I struggle. I don't have things that are good. I've never had a new car. I've never had a new, whatever it may be. And you think, I just simply am not rich. I just want to ask you, have you become like Israel, forgetting the blessings of God when he's carrying you even through the wilderness of life? Because you know that was the big issue with Israel. They were always complaining about what God hadn't done that he should have done for them. That was the problem with Israel. That's why the Bible teaches us that one of the most important things to do in life is to quit looking around and comparing ourselves with others, but to take time every day to look at where we are, what God has done in our lives, and in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. William Taylor said it well when he said, faith in Christ enriches us by giving us the blessings of forgiveness, peace, holiness, and heaven. And good works wrought as the outcome of gratitude for these blessings enrich us with present happiness and future reward. These are things which the world cannot give or take away. These are things which are the possessions of our soul and of which death cannot deprive us. Be sure to rejoice in what God has given you. Number three, return to God what belongs to God. Part of this guy's problem was that everything was about what he was getting and keeping and amassing and saving and storing for himself. But the issue was that this man had never made mention of meeting the need of anyone else or really caring about the needs of others unless they resulted in a profit for him. That was his whole motivation, his greed and his covetousness. But I can't help but wonder if when Jesus told the story, and then later in that same passage mentioned Solomon and how he couldn't compare with the way that God had clothed the fields. He's talking to this man about building barns and tearing them down and building bigger barns. Then he mentions Solomon. I can't help but think, knowing that the Savior knows the Scripture so much better than I know the Scripture, that surely maybe there was even a reference here in his mind, in the minds of those who heard, to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, that says this: honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. You honor the Lord. You give to God what belongs to God. You be willing to say it's not mine, it's his, and see if in the end God doesn't meet the need that you have in your life. I'm not talking about a Rolls Royce funeral. I'm talking about God meeting needs, because God is faithful to those who honor him. The blessing in heaven is so much more important than the storage barns of earth. The greatest security that you have in this world is not the yields of your crops or your stocks, but the yieldedness and dependence of your life upon God. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and said this regarding those in some of the cities where he would minister, in all likelihood, Ephesus, a very rich city. He said, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to what? To enjoy. Don't get this idea that God, that there's some sort of a poverty theology, that God just wants you poor so that you can feel spiritual. God gives you everything in life to enjoy. So take it and give him thanks for it and use it and give him glory for it, but be sure that in all that you do, it is all to be rich toward God. And that's the final thing. Risk a trade-off of future return through present restraint. Risk in your life making a trade-off of future reward or future return through present restraint. Again, Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will be with him in glory. This is the fullness of our hope in Christ. Whatever God gives here, we give thanks. But the greatest triumph is that we have heaven too, and the glory of heaven and the glory of Christ. And what's going to matter is not how well you went out or how much you had while you were here. What's going to matter is, are you rich toward God? Did you hear that? Father, I pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear. I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes and hearts to see and to know, Lord, that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. And Father, forgive us for how many times we want you to be nothing more than a glorified means of us getting what we want. And Lord, forgive us for how many times we think that if we get something other than you, that it will be what we really need. Father, I just pray that you would move and work in hearts and lives today. Lord, just to reset our lives and to redeem our values and our passions and ambitions, that we might truly know what it is to be rich toward God. For it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.